You're listening to a message from Island Christian Church at the Northport Campus. Ordinary people, extraordinary God.
Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Acts, chapter 1. It was so good to be here last Sunday evening for a time of worship to the Lord. That was a good time to just give God something that brings Him pleasure. But it was such a great spirit here as we did that. And thank you, all of you who are participating in the day of prayer and fasting that we had yesterday. I know some of you were praying and fasting at home. Some of you were able to come here, and we had some great times together as a congregation. And fasting, you know, I think that's misnamed. Time never goes slower than when you're waiting and with an empty belly to look for food, you know. But it does, like nothing else, get our attention off our normal life and onto some things that God has for us that are very special and wonderful. So this is a journey, this idea of, as we start the process of selecting a new pastor, it's a journey that we should take together. It's an exciting time, and we're going to have to trust God in ways that we haven't had to in a long time, but I believe that's not going to be any problem at all for God. That He is so able to move this whole process forward in a way that it's going to bless the kingdom of God and bless this congregation. Now, just a thought, if you were going to undergo a serious operation and you knew it didn't have to be tomorrow, it was going to be like a month from now, 2 months from now, whatever. Suppose you were donating a kidney to somebody or receiving a kidney. And you're thinking, okay, I have 6 weeks till this operation. I'm going to do everything I can to be healthy for that operation. You know, I'm going to probably eat better. Maybe I'll exercise more, take long walks, just be as healthy as I can to give the operation and the recuperation time all the chance in the world to be all that it can be. And so I think that's a proper analogy for us as a church congregation. As we look forward to a transition, we want to be as healthy as we can be, because whenever this happens, and it's down the road a bit, but whenever this happens, it's going to be a transition, and as a church, we want to be as healthy as we can be. So let's be committed to spiritual growth as a church and individually. And let's be present when the church gathers, the Lord's people in the Lord's house on the Lord's day. And let's be good stewards of all that God is blessing us with. And let's be actively reaching out. Because as we do that, you know, we're not putting anything on pause while this process happens. We're taking our foot, pressing the accelerator all the way down, and we're going to keep going because that's the will of God. And we don't want to wait for something that God would like to do right now. And you're not, speaking of body parts, the appendix in the body of Christ. You're not the part that could be removed and nobody would miss you. Because it says in Scripture, in Ephesians chapter 4, Christ, when each part is working properly, each part, do you catch that? Causes the body to grow so that it builds itself up in love. And so we are all a part of that process, and we want you to be a part of that and to play the part that God has intended for you. So these passages in 1 Peter, they will help us sustain hope. As we see in the weeks ahead, God instructs us in godly living in the midst of tumultuous times. These messages are preparations for godly living when our faith and when our values are under extreme opposition. They are. And I felt specifically led to preach this book at this time to our congregation because I think God is getting us ready for what He's doing and also ready to live victoriously in the midst of tumultuous or chaotic times. So let's pray as we begin this morning. Father, thank You in Jesus' name. We bless You that You're a good, good Father. And Lord, we thank You that You are supplying all we need according to Your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And so, Father, as You do, we We just believe that this morning, as we set this time aside, as we have placed you right at the center of our morning, that you will provide that which is needful for each one according to the Spirit of God as your word is preached. And we believe it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, today is the second message about Peter himself. Next week, Jason McGuire, week after that, God willing, will be right into the text of 1 Peter itself. But last week's message was Peter walks with Jesus. And we saw, for sure, Peter was prominent among the apostles. But Scripture does not name him, and he never claimed to be the first pope. He was prominent, but not pope. We saw his epic fail, where he denied the Lord. He just had said, even if everybody else does, I will never do that. And then he did it. And we saw that while Jesus permitted event failure in Peter's life, he prayed against faith failure. And more wonderfully, we saw massive scriptural evidence that what Jesus did for Peter, he is doing right now for you and me today. And among the scriptures was one of my favorites, Hebrews 7:25, where it says, "Hence also he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives." He's resurrected, remember. Why is he living? To make intercession for them, to make intercession for us. Jesus is praying for you right now. So today, the message title is Peter Walks in the Spirit, and we're going to take a look at his life after Peter ascended into heaven. And so he is the most prominent person in the book of Acts, at the very beginning of the book of Acts. And so we're going to take a look at God's plan in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. We see these words, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That is God's prognostication. That is his prophecy, and it's also his command. He said, when the Holy Spirit comes, you're going to receive power, and you're going to be my witnesses here and further out and to the very ends of the earth. Well, let's see how that worked out in Peter's life, because if you think about it, if the God of the universe is living inside of a person, we should expect change. Wouldn't you say that's, we would see that? And see, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come on people for acts of mighty service for God, but then the Holy Spirit would withdraw. But in the New Testament, that's not the case. That's not how the Holy Spirit works. Jesus said, "The Holy Spirit's with you, but he shall be in you." He shall be in you. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6, "Don't you know that your body, it's a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? And you're not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body." And so, if you're a believer today in the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? His Spirit is living in you. And so, that was not true of Peter until Pentecost. And so we're saying, well, from Pentecost on, do we see Peter changed because of the fact that the Holy Spirit, who was once just around him, was now living in him? So let's take a look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Verse 1, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And these were languages, because it talks in the next verses about all the different people from all the places in the world that were gathered there at that point. And they were all hearing in their own language. And verse 12 says, "And they were all amazed and perplexed and said to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others mocking said, 'They're drunk. They're filled with new wine.'" Now that's a charge that needed to be answered. So who is going to stand up and answer the charge? And Peter, it says in verse 14, Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only 9 o'clock in the morning, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And then he explains, prophecy is being fulfilled right here, right now. Now you think about this. 2 weeks, about 6 weeks earlier, just the accusation or even observation of a servant girl caused Peter to deny that he even knew Jesus. And now he's standing up in front of an immense crowd of people from all over the place and saying, you know what, folks? What God prophesied in the Old Testament is happening right here, right now. He was the spokesman, and it says at the end of that passage that 3,000 people came to Christ that day. Wow, what a Sunday. We see Peter walking in the Spirit is delivered from fear, delivered from fear. The Holy Spirit that gave Peter boldness before people, that same Holy Spirit will give us boldness in situations where before we would shrink back. Now, some of you who know your Bibles well are going to say, wait a minute, in Galatians chapter 2, didn't Paul the Apostle rebuke Peter because he was a hypocrite and he was fearful of the Jewish believers? And what the situation was this. Paul and Peter were at Galatia, and there were Gentile believers there, and Peter was really enjoying his new dietary options of lobster, pork chops. I mean, they were having a good time with that. But then Jewish believers came, and they said, Peter, what are you doing? And so he shrunk back from the freedom that he had there. And Paul said, wait a minute. This isn't just about what you're eating. You're basically saying all these Gentiles have to become Jews in order to become Christians. And that's not what the gospel says. And so you're saying, see, Peter didn't really change because right then he defected again too. Well, I think that there's an explanation for that. Because when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, that doesn't mean that we're perfect. And we still have to receive and walk in the truth of the Word of God. And besides that, Pastor Ayers was once asked, why do we need to be filled with the Spirit more than once? Why is there the need for more than one filling of the Spirit? And he said simply, we leak. We leak. And as you look in the book of Acts, you see they were filled with the Spirit in Acts chapter 2. In chapter 4, we're going to see that they were filled again. And they were filled later on. And so we realize this filling of the Spirit is something that takes place more than once. But the fact that we would be filled by the Holy Spirit, that's where the power of God comes from for godly living. But it's not something magic that transforms us so that we never, ever do something wrong again. You know, I would emphasize one time, I forgot my wife's birthday. And there were circumstances, we were traveling when on her birthday, and then we got home, you know. And I'm not making excuses, but I guess she's probably thinking I am making excuses. But anyway, but I just forgot her birthday. And one night, we're late in bed, it's about like 2 weeks after her birthday, and she said, she's so sweet, she just said, so are we going to celebrate my birthday this year at all? And it had totally left me. I mean, I was like, and I was so grieved in my spirit. This sweet woman that I live with, and I totally forgot her birthday. And it's summertime. Her birthday's in July. And I was so upset. I went outside. I went out on the deck. And I'm like, God, don't you protect me against things like this? I'm trying to serve you. I'm a pastor. I mean, shouldn't you have, like, told me? So you can blow it even though you're filled with the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean we're perfect. But it does mean, think about how Peter changed. He overcame that fear of people. Do you have that? I have that some. Not in every circumstance, but there are situations that I feel fearful about. And one of the things that I pray every day, this is on my prayer list, I ask God, what fear situation needs to be attacked with faith? Ask that every day because there's often something that fear can just start to accumulate, and we really need to address that. We don't want to walk in fear. Jesus died on the cross so that we would have life and life eternal. You know what? If you're a believer, the best is always ahead. But fear wants to come and steal what Jesus did for us. I preached on it in the summertime called Getting to Fearless, and I used the verse from Psalm 34 where David's testimony was this: I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from most of my, all my fears, it says. He acknowledged his fears. He sought the Lord, and God delivered him from them. And so I celebrate the fact that Peter got freedom from fear because of the presence of the Holy Spirit within him. If the God of all the universe is living inside of us, we should see change, right? We should see change. Second thing, he developed a life focus. He developed a life focus. So in chapter 4, they had just healed a man who was lame. And maybe you remember the story. Maybe if you went to Sunday school, you even sang a song, because this guy was asking for money from Peter and John, who were walking by. And they said, "Silver and gold have I none." Keep going. "But such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk." And he wasn't eventually healed. It said that he started walking and leaping and praising God. Immediately he was healed. So this tremendous miracle had taken place. And Peter and John were arrested. They were arrested, thrown in jail. And in verse 7 it says, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Verse 8 of chapter 4. Then Peter, what is those next words? Filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, but which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Verse 13, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized them as having been with Jesus." The word uneducated is the word we get grammar from, with A in front of it, which means not grammar, you know, not educated. But the word common is the word idiotes in Greek, from which we get the English word idiots. And so they were just, these men have nothing to commend them to us as spokesmen. And so there's nothing wrong with study, with degrees, with learning, but Peter was not an effective witness for Christ because of any of these. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He did a great miracle. Now, I just want to contrast a little bit, because right after Jesus rose from the dead, the disciples migrated up to Galilee from Jerusalem. And I guess things, Jesus was appearing to them as the resurrected Jesus, but not continuously. And you know what Peter said? "I'm going back to fishing. I'm going fishing." And you think about this. Wait a minute. Didn't this dead guy just come back to life? But he says, "I'm going back to what I know. I'm going back to fishing." His life was lacking focus. How could you do that? How could you do that? Jesus appeared to him on the beach. It says they made filet-o-fish sandwiches. That's what it says. Bread and fish. And then say about the cheese or the tartar sauce, but at least they had those two elements. Jesus made breakfast for them on the beach. They caught a tremendous catch that day. 153 large fish. They only counted the big ones. But Jesus took Peter aside and he said, "Look, you're a fisher guy. I want you to be a shepherd." He said, "Tend my lambs, feed my sheep." And he restored him. He restored him to ministry. And so when the Holy Spirit came upon him, there was no more fishing in Peter's life. There was no more fishing in Peter's life. He had a life focus. He had a life focus. And he stood boldly and said, There's no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. He proclaimed Christ as the way of salvation to these authorities who had jailed him. He was bold in doing that. So I think that when we think about a life like that, we want to think about the we want to focus our lives today. And I have a flashlight here. It works. It's pretty bright, right? And if I shine it back there, you can see a slight amount of light as we as it goes there. But I also have a laser pointer, and if I shine that back there, you can see very clearly where the laser is and where it isn't. And if we had any cats here, we would have a lot of fun with the cats, right? I mean, people have these for academic purposes, but I think most of them are used to play with cats. But my point is this, what is the difference? They're both light, they both run on batteries, but a flashlight, all the photons are not aligned the way they are with a laser. With a laser, all that light is focused in one direction for that one purpose. In fact, you can cut through steel with lasers. I mean, nothing like this. It has to be a powerful laser. They use it to etch things. They use it to do surgery on your eyes. They use lasers for all these things because it's a powerful tool, because all that light is focused in one direction for one purpose. And so that's a challenge to us as well. Is our life focused in one direction and for one purpose? Now listen, I know you got to go to work, you got to clean things, you got to build, you know, there's all kinds of things we have to do in life, but most of us, I would say, are not just eking out a living, and every moment of our day is spent just trying to keep alive, you know, enough food to eat. This is America, and we have choices. We have blessings. And the choice that you want to make is this one, to invest some of each day into that which is going to matter for eternity. And now that I've started this, you're thinking, okay, he's going to tell us the three things that last forever. And you're exactly true, because I want you to remember that, because there's only three things that last forever. Your relationship with God is an eternal thing. And the Word of God is an eternal thing. And the souls of everyone in this room, the souls of people, your neighbors, your coworkers, they last forever. And so every day, if we invest in our relationship with the Lord, and when we invest in the Word of God, and when we invest in people, we're taking a part of that day that's just sliding away so quickly, and we're investing it in something that'll matter for eternity. That's our choice. And that's what Peter did. He said, you know what, fishing is fine, but you know what, I'm not going to fish anymore. I'm going to tend the Lord's sheep. I'm going to speak for the Lord. I'm going to invest in the people that God has given me to reach. And that's our challenge as well. And then the drawing toward that you're going to feel, that's an evidence of the Spirit of God in you. That doesn't mean that everybody becomes a pastor, everybody becomes a missionary, but everybody, the Bible says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, is an ambassador for Christ. You are an ambassador. The only question is, are you doing a good job representing Jesus or not? Or not. And so Peter was learning a lesson here. He had gone back to fishing, and Jesus said, no. No fishing. I want you to tend my sheep and feed my lambs. Third thing, he maintained a godly flexibility. He maintained a godly flexibility. And so, if you think about the dietary laws in Israel, there are a couple reasons. One is they kept the Israelites from having some foodborne illnesses that other peoples were suffering from. And God didn't tell them why, he just told them do it, and they were spared these. But I think a more important reason is this. He had a particular delight in the nation of Israel, and one way of keeping them as not to be absorbed by other people was that they would have particular dietary laws that were different from the people around them. Different. Now, in the age of the church, Jesus said, in Mark chapter 7, it's not what goes into a man that defiles a man. It's what comes out of a man. It's what comes out of your mouth, your actions. That's what defile you. And then it says, and Mark has this little parenthetical comment, thus Jesus declared all foods clean. Okay, so Jesus, in his gospel ministry on earth, declared all foods clean. But Peter was an observant Jew. And so the third thing about maintaining a godly flexibility we see happened in chapter 10 of the book of Acts, if you want to turn to that. So if you decide to eat kosher for dietary reasons, that is no problem. If you're eating kosher for religious reasons, you're choosing to bind yourself with a practice that God has stripped away so that the dietary practices would not be an impediment to the gospel. So at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius. That's how chapter 10 starts. And there's a vision that he has, and he said, send for a man named Peter. He's down in Joppa. He's down in Joppa. And so Cornelius, who was a Roman official, a Gentile, sends for Peter to come. Now, Peter's going to enter the home of a Gentile. That was something that most Jews would not do. They definitely wouldn't be eating the Gentile food that would be proffered to them. And so verse 9 of chapter 10, the next day as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry. He wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance, verse 11, and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there was a voice, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, no, Lord, I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. So even though all foods were declared clean, Peter said, that's not for me. I'm not going to eat that stuff. And the voice came to him a second time, what God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once into heaven. So one little observation here. If you're dreaming about food at night, it could be from God. It could be. It's right there in the scriptures. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what this vision might mean, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry, stood at the gate and called out to Peter. And then it says, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. He left with them. He went up to Caesarea. He entered the house of Cornelius. He shared the gospel with Cornelius and his household. And the Spirit of God fell on them. They came to Christ. And these are the first Gentile converts that we have a record of in the scripture. And so we see that Peter had a godly flexibility. He didn't give an inch on what the gospel was about. The things that God says are true always. They're not negotiable. But the wrapper of the message, how we communicate the timeless message of Scripture, can change over time. And we don't want to allow our brittleness to keep us from being somebody that God can really use with other people who might be a little different than us. They don't have to become us to become Christians. They just have to come to Jesus in faith. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. And so don't be brittle. Don't be brittle. Don't make your preferences so important to you that they become your basis for judging every other Christian, every other follower of Jesus Christ. Be firm about what's true, but don't be brittle. One time we had a group here. This was a while back. We had a fellow on our staff named Earl Rowe. He was an older guy, and he did the job that Andy did, just the financial part. Andy does many other things. But he did the job that did that job, and we had a group here. They were a little edgy. And so the next day I said to Earl, so what did you think of that group? He said, I didn't like them. And he said, but then he said this, it's not necessary for me to like something for God to use it. And I said, thank you, Earl. I said, that's how I want to be when I'm old. So now I'm old. I got that part done. whether I'm still flexible like girl to have that great outlook that, you know what, God will use things that, and it's okay to have opinions. He didn't say, oh, it was so lovely, I just really enjoyed it. He just said, I didn't like it. But I believe God used it. I believe God used it. And there's things that you might not like that God will use too. And so we have to look at where God is moving, not just be all about our own preferences in what we do. So what about it? Are you yielding to the Spirit of God living inside of you? The Spirit of God will be the strength you need to stand for the unchangeables in God's Word, and also give you a godly flexibility for the sake of the gospel. So the Spirit of God, like Peter, will lead you out of the trap of fear and cause us to focus our lives on the things that really matter and give us a godly flexibility about the things that God is doing in this present age. Now, if you're taking notes, and I just saw somebody look at their watch. It is noon, and I'm not done. So, I didn't say what your name was. She's looking at me like, he caught me. It's okay. There's a big clock on that back wall, and I just want to finish this because the question is, Peter had this experience. Is that an experience that you and I should have too? And so we would look into the New Testament epistles because Acts tells us what happened. The epistles tell us what should happen. And we see that Paul is writing to the Ephesians and he says this, do not be drunk with wine, which is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. That's God's plan. Both parts. Don't get drunk on wine. But I'm going to talk about the second part. Be filled with the Spirit. And just a couple thoughts on it. If you're taking notes, there's four spots there. First of all, it's a command. It's a command. It's in the imperative mood. It's not like, you know, if you're a pastor, if you're a missionary, you should be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a command. Be filled with the Spirit. That's God's will for you. The second thing is, it's if we could kind of pull this apart, he would say, it's not, he says, all of you be filled with the Spirit. This isn't just for the few, but all of you. It's in the plural, which means not just one person. He's not talking to one person, but to everybody. The third part of it is, it's in the passive voice. We don't fill ourselves with the Spirit of God. We don't fill ourselves with the Spirit of God. But we create the situation where God fills us, where he fills us. He wants to do it. He wants to do it. What is essential is turning away from what grieves the Holy Spirit and have a believing openness to him that nothing hinders him from filling us. And the fourth, it's in the present tense. For the fullness of the Spirit is not a once-for-all experience which we can never lose, but a privilege to be renewed continuously by continuous believing and obedient appropriation. We've been sealed with the Spirit once and for all. We need to be filled with the Spirit and go on being filled every day and every moment of the day. One baptism of the Spirit, many fillings. So, the question I have for you is one we asked about Peter. If the Spirit of the living God is living inside of you, is there evidence of that? And would people around you say, wow, they're changing? And look, I've been a believer a long time. I got a long way to go. I'm not talking about perfection, but I'm talking about the fact that there's a yearning in us. The Bible says that God put eternity in our hearts, and so nothing but that's going to satisfy us. And that longing for God, being filled with the Holy Spirit, is our response to that. And so God has this awesome plan. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you and be my witnesses all around you and to the very ends of the earth. Would you stand for closing prayer? And so that question that I asked, if God's Spirit is living in you, is there evidence of that? And maybe, not for me to decide, just putting this out there, it's possible that you have a defective faith and you've never really received the Lord and been sealed in the Spirit. There's no evidence whatever. But maybe you'd say, it's going great. Praise the Lord for that. Or maybe you'd say, There was a time when I was more excited about the things of God than I am now. And if that's true, I would just say this. God's command to all of us is to keep on continuously being filled with His Spirit. That's something that God wants for you. That's something that He provides for you. It's something that He desires, that you desire. And so maybe this morning the action point is, I want that. I've leaked and I need that filling once again. And I believe since God commanded it, He will do it if we ask. But you need to ask. Father, thank You for the Word of God, which tells us this great news about Your plan. Father, we receive this in faith. Believe You for Your best. And Father, I pray that each one in the hearing of my voice would be filled with the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. And Father, that in this generation, You would bring great joy, great blessing, great change, all for the sake of Your name. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.